Actually, Psalm 117 and Psalm 118 go together, so we'll just kind of tie them all together. The interesting thing about Psalm 117 is it's the shortest psalm and the shortest chapter in the Bible. Very easy to read. In fact, one author even titled this International Praise. I didn't think I was going to have a whole sermon on two verses. I mean, I could, but I didn't think I would have one for tonight. So I'm just going to tie this in as an introduction to Psalm 118. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now, as I said, one author called this international praise, because you notice here it says, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. And I believe this is a messianic psalm, and ultimately this is going to be... This is going to be prophetic as far as the millennial kingdom, when all nations will be worshiping the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, you think about John 3:16, very familiar verse. For God so loved the what? Well, not according to Jews, not according to Calvinists. Now, God only loves the elect. And in fact, what I think is interesting is basically the elect have taken on the attitude of the Jews. God only loves Jews, and you have to become a Jew for God to love you. No, it says in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want you to consider the word praise is actually translated from a Hebrew word that we get the word hallelujah from. All right, so we could probably say this is a hallelujah chorus here. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Notice with me Romans 15. This is actually a psalm that the Apostle Paul quotes from. Romans chapter 15 in relation to the Gentiles. I thank God that he had a plan for all nations to be saved. Romans chapter 15. As the Apostle Paul quotes from several Old Testament passages related to his ministry to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 15, verse 9. In fact, verse 8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles, the nations, might glorify God for his mercy. We're going to talk about mercy here in a moment. You notice here, the Gentiles can glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's Psalm 18, verse 49. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's from Deuteronomy 32. And then this is the verse from Psalm 117. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Notice also Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. God has a plan for all nations. In fact, what I think is interesting as we consider every tongue, every nation, and so on, I believe every nation will have a representation at God's throne according to Revelation 4 and 5. And you think about every tongue, every language group will be represented there. And if for no other reason, a child dying before the age of accountability, they'll be in heaven. So you think about all of those children. Of course, millions of babies have been aborted around the world in the last few decades. So you understand that they're populating heaven. They're not going to get away with that, but they're populating heaven. Notice Revelation chapter 15. Notice verse 1 will give us the context here. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. That's possibly the one from Exodus there. And the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So again, we see here this is prophetic in relation to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ back in Psalm 117. Again, praise ye the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. Do we pay attention to that? Do we take notice of that? His merciful kindness is great. So many times circumstances keep us from seeing his mercy. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now as we move into Psalm 118, In fact, these both of these two psalms possibly were sang after Israel returned from the Babylonian captivity. So it was a time of rejoicing as they were considering the prophetic reign of Christ. So again, this is pointing to the second coming of Christ. Now the theme of Psalm 118 is found in verse 1 and also verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. That verse is repeated in verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. First of all, you notice here we must give thanks for the Lord's mercy. We give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. All right, so do we notice his goodness? God is good regardless of circumstances. The problem is we judge God's goodness because of circumstances. We live in a sin-cursed world. God did not say, I want this to happen in mankind. But he gave man freedom of choice. Because his mercy endureth forever, let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. All right, so how many of us fear the Lord? All right, so what are we supposed to say? That his mercy endureth forever. Notice to me Jeremiah 33, verse 11. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. In fact, I thought it was interesting as I was studying out this passage that there's several passages in the prophets that actually are very similar wording. Notice here it says, Jeremiah 33, verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. All right, so the Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of the armies of heaven. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Now, of course, Israel is still dispersed throughout the nations for the most part. There's a lot of Jews moving to the promised land. But they do not have everything that God has promised them. Notice with me Titus chapter 3. As far as praising God for his, thanking God for his mercy, I really believe it's because of his mercy and not just his grace that we are saved, that we're not in hell tonight. In fact, God would be just when we came to an age of accountability. God would be just to put us in an eternal lake of fire. Notice with me Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Also notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gives some praise to God here for his mercy. Even as he thinks about the ministry that God had given to him, he understood that it was God's mercy that allowed him to do that. It was only by his mercy that he was not continuing on to try to persecute the church and so on. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. You think about the harm that Saul of Tarsus caused to families. Hailing men and women, he cast them in prison. What about the children? You think about the fact he had no problems in the name of religion breaking up families. Who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. All right, so that puts it in perspective as far as Muslims and so on. God is wanting to give them mercy. But they will go to hell if they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. It says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, I don't know if I could be saved because I've just done so many bad things. Well, if God can save the chiefest of sinners, God can save anyone who will repent and turn to the Lord in faith. Howbeit, for this cause, notice again, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, as Paul thinks about the grace and mercy of God, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Back in Psalm 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Give thanks for the Lord's mercy. Also, you notice here how we should respond. Call to the Lord, call upon the Lord, I should say, in distress. Verse 5, it says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I actually have a note written in my Bible. This is why one of these, why Psalm 118 is one of my favorites. This was a time of distress in our lives, in our ministry, in another state. And there were rumors and slander going around about our church and various things. And part of it was because of an anonymous letter to the editor in the local paper. I called him up and I said, I don't know why in the world you printed that. Because I said, there was no purpose to that except to cause harm to our church. I said, that was not called for. And I knew exactly who was behind that letter. And I approached this man about that. There were accusations made about our church that we abused and used people that had learning disabilities. And somebody else wrote that letter anonymously on behalf of that person. I simply asked him, I said, you know, in that letter you talk about being forced to help people move pews. I said, if I remember correctly, I paid you to do that, and I asked you for your help, did I not? Yes, sir. So I said, why are you slandering our church in the paper? I mean, it was a dark time in our church's ministry. But you notice here what the blessing is. It says, as we called out to the Lord in distress in this time of hurt in our church family, it says, the Lord answered me, notice this, and set me in a large place. This is a very personal illustration of this. We actually were having difficulties in our older building. It was kind of in an off out of the way place, and people didn't know where we were, and there were thousands of dollars of repairs that it was an older church building, and about that time, as we started praying about all of these things, there was an empty building. I forgot the name of the fitness place now, but it was a doctor's clinic, fitness thing, and so on. And they had built this huge building off on the edge of town, and their building had been sitting empty. They'd been trying to sell it, and so I don't remember. I think I was doing some part-time cleaning or something in the building there, and was visiting with them. And how would the church like to rent that? Until you might be able to buy that someday. Well, we can pray about it. And so we put the building up for sale as we were praying about that whole situation. And I mean, the building sold quickly to another church in town. And so we moved out to that property out there. So literally, the Lord put us in a larger place. But you think about this. I called upon the Lord in distress. God wants to hear us when we are in distress. I did a little of that on Monday when I got that bill in the mail for $70,000 for that flight. It's like, Lord, I don't have that. I don't have property to sell or anything. So, you know, you're going to take care of this. I called upon the Lord in distress. So I'm looking forward to the large place that he gives us here with that. But the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You think about Romans 8, says that. I just drew a blank on the wording here. Let me look it up here real quick for you. Romans 8:31. Had another verse in my mind just as I went to speak that. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can successfully oppose us? Did you notice here this peace, this sense of peace that the psalmist has here? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I think of Genesis 32. Remember when Jacob is heading back home and he hears that Esau is coming, and the report is that he's coming with 400 men with him. Now, anytime my brother and I have met, we aren't gathering 400 men to go meet each other. So you think about two brothers meeting, Esau is probably coming with 400 men on purpose. And I have a feeling they had swords at their side. And all of a sudden, Jacob is in distress, as we see this word here in the Psalms. And so he's begging God. He's pleading with God. In fact, he's wrestling with the Lord in that passage. And we understand the story. You know, he turns it over to the Lord, and Esau hugs him, and they're reconciled. But you notice here again, when I called upon the Lord when I was in distress, and the Lord intervenes. But But I also think of David. Remember when all those that were with him wanted to stone him? It says that he was in distress. Yeah, that's a little distress when some, you know, friends of yours are wanting to stone you. And it says that he called upon the Lord. So again, we see here that we are to call upon the Lord in times of distress. Verse 7, the Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Notice those that help, those that hate. Notice two sides. And God says, I'm going to settle this issue. Now, I've never counted this out, but I have a note written in my Bible, the middle verse in the Bible, verse 8 and verse 9. Middle verses, I should say. Like I said, I've never counted it out. I'm just taking their word for it. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Notice the emphasis there. Notice with me Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. All right, so we're to trust in the Lord, not in man. Again, this is another way we should respond to the mercies that God has given to us and has demonstrated us and for including us Gentiles. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 7. All right, so we're to not trust in man, we're to put our trust in the Lord. We're not to put our confidence in man. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Notice there's a curse upon those who trust in man. Well, you think about the princes trusting in the government. There's people who do that in our nation. For he shall be like the heath, that's a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So is our hope and our trust and our confidence in God rather than man. Notice me also Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. I thought about this passage as well as I was doing some study. At one point, as Israel was dealing with an enemy, they decided to go to Egypt for help. And that was something that God was offended by. Notice it says, Isaiah 31, verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Notice they're turning to man for man's help, instead of turning to the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, and will arise against the house of the evildoers, and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God. It's almost like God is having to remind him, why are you going to men instead of God? And their horses flesh and not spirit. The other horses can die in battle. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is helping, shall fall down. And they all shall fail together. Both Egypt and Judah would fall. I want you to consider that God is offended by turning to man for man's help. Notice the Egyptians are men and not God. So why are you turning to them? For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them, so shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. I want you to notice again how God strongly convicted Israel of Judah of turning to Egypt for help. Back in Psalm 118, notice again it says here, verse 10. Notice how many times this word compassed is used in verse 10 through 12. Literally, this word means to be surrounded. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. All right, so as we talk about this confidence and trust in God instead of man, notice all nations compassed me about. Do you think, as the terminology is, do you think the odds are against him? All nations are against him, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about. Notice for emphasis, that's repeated. But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about like bees, like a swarm of bees, speaking of their furious nature. In fact, Deuteronomy 1 talks about the Amorites being like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. I think of David and Goliath. Goliath says, am I a dog that you send a boy to fight me? I mean, this guy is 9'9" or more. That's just our estimate. I mean, this guy easily could have been 10 to 12 feet tall. And here's David, a common Jewish teenager, going out to fight this giant of a man, literally, Goliath. Am I a dog that you send boys to fight me? And of course, then he says to David, I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts of the field. So how does David respond? No, he says, I come unto you in the name of the Lord our God. So they don't have shield. I've tried those things. They're too big for me. Saul was taller than me, so all of his armor didn't work for me. But I want you to consider, in fact, look at Psalm 20, verse 7. You know, our nation, in its much of its history, has relied too heavily upon its military instead of the Lord. Notice Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, or we might say tanks, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will remember, first of all, not just trust. So where is our trust here tonight? David again says, I was compassed about, I was surrounded, and the Lord is going to help me. Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. I want you to notice the change in wording there. He's talking about all the nations compassing him about and so on. He was surrounded by the nations. And then he says, thou, that's singular. Thou is a singular pronoun in the King James Bible. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. Now I think of Satan here. Notice this singular pronoun. And of course, this is about Jesus Christ. This is a messianic psalm. So we think about Jesus. Literally, I believe at the time of the crucifixion, all hell was focused on that one moment. Can you imagine Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because remember it says after Satan tried to tempt Jesus, it says that he left for a season. I really believe in Gethsemane, Satan showed up with all his forces. But notice here, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ went through what I would call an unimaginable time of suffering for us, not for himself. But I want you to notice what happened in that moment actually was provided salvation for us Gentiles. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on flesh and blood for us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You notice Satan keeps people in bondage through fear of death. That's I believe, what all the religions in the world are all about. The Catholic Church keeps people in their church not through salvation, through fear. You know, people are afraid to leave the Catholic Church because they're afraid of leaving the source of salvation. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. He did not become an angel. But he took on him the seed of Abraham, took on human flesh. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. So again, we see that he is able to help us because of what he endured. Something else in us, Psalm 118, notice verse 14 and following, rejoice in the Lord. How do we respond in his mercy that he's demonstrated to us Gentiles? Notice it says in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Now you think about in Exodus 15, Israel sang a song of praise to God after the Egyptians were overthrown in the Red Sea. Notice he has become my salvation. Literally, that word salvation speaks of deliverance. The Lord is the source of our deliverance. Verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. I believe this is a reference to the joy of the Feast of Tabernacles that we've studied in the book of Leviticus. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I'm sorry if you're left-handed. Bible's prejudiced against you. Notice, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Notice the right hand is symbolic of power in Old Testament scripture. Now again, that doesn't mean, because the Bible does refer to those who are left-handed. But you notice here, this is a symbol. This is symbolic of power. Because you notice there it says, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Now, of course, this is about the future return of Christ to conquer his enemies, as we see in Revelation 19. But again, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. You think about some dictators. It's almost like they use this symbol, like right here. The symbol of power and authority. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. You can either yield to it in the kingdom, or you can suffer the consequences. You know, no rain every year and all that. Verse 17, I will not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. Notice the hope of resurrection. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. I don't know at times in your life how you've experienced, how you've responded to the chastening of the Lord, but it's not enjoyable, as Hebrews 12 talks about. In fact, I want you to notice with me Job chapter 5. This is actually one of Job's friends speaking here. Not everything that they said was error, but sometimes they misapplied the truth and assumed that Job was in wickedness. Notice it says, again, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. Job chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Behold, happy is... I don't know about you, but happiness is not always easy to come by when you're going through chastening. Notice the statement here, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Of course, this sounds very much like Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. But notice this statement, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. It's almost like the Lord spanks us, or even as Hebrews 12 talks about scourging us, and then he provides a healing balm. But we have to respond to that chastening. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. There is a limit to what God will do in his chastening. Verse 19 of Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of righteousness. That's interesting. Isaiah 26 talks about this. What I think is interesting, verse 19 talks about plural gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, singular, into which the righteous shall enter. Of course, the New Jerusalem is going to have 12 gates. And only the righteous are able to enter into the New Jerusalem through those gates. Again, we see some of these pictures here as far as the future prophetically. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Again, he emphasizes, you've become my salvation. Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Now, of course, this next verse is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. The stone which the builders refused or rejected, as the New Testament says, has become the headstone of the corner. You know, the Jews rejected their Savior, but he became the head of the church. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. That verse is also quoted in Mark 12. So again, we see here the New Testament referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, day by day, that's true. There is an application of that. But I believe that's actually prophetic when we see this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe that's a day in the future as far as the specific interpretation of this verse. Finally, notice here, pray for God's blessings. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. There we go. I can pray for that big house. I can pray for the new sports car. I can pray for a nice paying career. Send now prosperity. Look at that. That's the health and wealth gospel, is it not? I don't think so. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Of course, Joshua 1, In fact, let's be reminded of those words. I've not had us go to that for quite a while now. Joshua chapter 1. Only as this book is a part of our lives is the only way we're going to experience true success and prosperity. Oh, we might make a lot of money without this. But there's this idea that I remember doing some study in a business type of thing, context. It says a lot of people are climbing the ladder, and they get to the top of the ladder and find out they're climbing the wrong ladder. Notice verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe. Notice we're to be strong and courageous to obey God's word, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right, to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Only as we obey God are we going to have true prosperity. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Notice that statement again. Observing. All right, so here's what God tells us to do. This is what I'm going to observe to do. It says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 1:1 and 1 through 3 also tells us, again, as the word of God is meditated upon, that's when we have true prosperity. Again, you notice the psalmist says in Psalm 118, send now prosperity and the blessing of the Lord. In fact, number 6, there's actually a blessing formula that the priest was to announce over Israel. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Of course, the Lord Jesus says that he's the light of the world. We need the Lord's light to show us, you know, to light our path, to show us the way to go. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, we saw that in the Old Testament as far as the altar and so on. There's a reason why those horns were placed on the altar. To tie that sacrifice down so it wouldn't get off the altar. Maybe that's what we need to do as a living sacrifice. You know, the problem with a living sacrifice is it's easy for us to decide we're going to get off the altar. We need to be tied down unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Is that how we respond to God's mercy and goodness? Father, I pray that you'd help us. He was reminded of some of these things. Lord, I just thank you for your mercy toward us Gentiles. But Lord, do we take that for granted? Have we gotten used to being saved? Is it just commonplace now? We just go through the routine of going to church, the routine of doing what you want. Lord, are we truly a thankful people for your mercy and your grace? All nations. Lord, I cannot imagine that day when we stand in your very presence for all of eternity. We'll be praising you for your goodness and your marvelous kindness, your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. It endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.